I wanted my son to sing with me, but he said no. But he is going to read some scripture for us this morning.
Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear that what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure.
Trust that we have a little more of that vision this morning as we look into God's Word. Let us turn to the second chapter of 1 John. 1 John 2. We will begin with verse 12. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. I want to speak this morning on the making of a father. And that simply means that fathers do not magically appear. They are made by God. We find in these verses here in John stages and steps of growth. We have seen this a number of times over the years, and I want to notice that the principles which we will view concerning fathers apply in the spiritual growth. That is, when we speak of fathers, we're talking about a stage of growth. And it is not confined just to men by any stretch of the imagination. I also want to realize today that these principles do beautifully apply to natural fathers, as we are going to see just a little bit. And so the first thing we want to see is that John speaks of growth in these verses. We have seen this a number of times, and we notice in verse 12 that he says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you. And this is all that a child, a newborn child in the faith, knows. Their sins have been forgiven. But if you will notice also in verse 13, there is a growth here. Because these same little children, as we read in verse 13, I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. They graduate from just knowing that their sins are forgiven unto realizing the fatherhood of God. Now, the sad state in our world, the Christian world, is that many who have been born again for some time still do not have a revelation of the fatherhood of God. But indeed, they should. And then he comes to the young men. They are commended in verse 13 for overcoming the wicked one. But in verse 14, they have grown to the place where they knew the reason why. They were strong, strong in the Lord implied here, but they also knew that it was because of the power of the Word of God that they had overcome the wicked one. And then we come to the fathers. He writes the same thing to the fathers both times. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I've written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. This means that after we reach a certain stage in our lives, it seems like nothing remains except more knowledge of him. And I am of the opinion that we will be learning of him till the day we're taken out of this world. It is just inexhaustible, the knowledge. So we never get to the place where that we can really think, I know all there is about him that is from the beginning. Again, we would emphasize that these fathers that we will see today don't just automatically appear, but they become fathers over process of time and indeed experience. Fathers indicate men who are strong and they are seasoned. And again, that requires time and requires experience. I want to see this morning five major things wherein a father must be developed. And again, we would apply this to the natural father as well as to the spiritual father. John's key to fatherhood here in this text is knowledge. You have known him that is from the beginning. This can certainly apply to the natural father. It would surely be a profit to any father to have God's view of the modern teenager, along with a whole lot of other things that natural fathers need to know in raising and instructing their children. And so I want to see that Abraham is a beautiful, he presents a beautiful illustration of how you get to this place of real spiritual fatherhood. Let us turn back to the fourth chapter of the book of Romans. Romans 4. Abraham is known as the father of faith. And that is certainly justified, as we read in verse 17 of this chapter, Romans 4, 17. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. But you will notice that this becomes much more close to our hearts. He's not just the father of many nations. In verse 11, we read, he is a father of all them that believe. In verse 12, he's the father of the circumcision and the uncircumcision. That is the Jew and the Gentile who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham. In verse 16, he's called the father of us all. There is once again a path to reach this glorious place. The first thing we would notice about Abraham is that he was a father by promise. We'll not turn there, but in Genesis 17:4, we read these words. As for me, says God, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Thou shalt be. That is God's promise to Abraham. These who would know him that is from the beginning must indeed understand the promises that God has made to us. It is imperative that fathers spend much time in the Word of God, knowing what those promises are, knowing what the provisions of God's Word are. There is simply no substitute for a father studying and looking into the Word of God. And I'll go a bit further. Children need to know that their fathers are spending time in God's Word. They need to know where the anchor of their father actually is. And of course, they need to see the attributes of God and His Word and a real father on display in their father's life. Every father must know by experience, indeed, the promise, and indeed know the God of that promise. The second thing about Abraham is that he understood, he knew him that was from the beginning insofar as ability is concerned. Again, we'll not turn there, but Genesis 17:5 says this, neither shall thy name be any more called Abraham or Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. A father must understand that he is not a father, but not by his own expertise, not by his own ability, not by his own ingenuity, but by the ability of God. I have made you this father, Abraham. It's not because of anything you have done or ever could do. It is God who makes a father today. And then we come to the third point, which is Abraham's responsibility. And it becomes our responsibility. You will notice in verse 17 of Romans 4 here, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God. The only responsibility that Abraham had in this matter was to believe the promise of God, to believe the ability of God. Abraham simply believed what God has said. He acted on God's promise. And it is so very important that we do exactly the same thing in acting on God's promise. If you look down in verse 21, being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. We have seen this wonderful term, Abraham believed God and it was imputed to him for righteousness. But we have also brought out time and time again that that didn't just happen one time with Abraham, and it cannot be permitted to happen only one time in our lives. We should be comforted to realize that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. It doesn't mean he had to see the results. It doesn't mean he had to realize any results. It's the believing that counts for righteousness. You and I may believe God for many things that may not come to fruition, but they will still be counted, that faith will still be counted for righteousness. And that's what's important for us. I want to notice this pattern here that we see in Abraham. You can hold your place back here in Romans 4. Let's go back, though, to the 12th chapter of Genesis for just a moment, because I want to see that there is a beautiful pattern that we see in Abraham's life, or at this time, Abram's life. And that same pattern must also be manifest in our own lives and experience. Verse 1, Genesis 12. Now the Lord had said, this is the key. Our faith is based on what God has said. Our faith is based on the Word of God. Our faith is based on the promises which God has spoken. And so God had said unto Abram, we don't know how long ago that was. We don't know how long Abram remained in Ur of the Chaldees before he actually came out. But we do know from this, the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And then we read these other wonderful promises that God gave. I'll make of thee a great nation. I'll bless you. I'll make your name great. You shall be a blessing. I'll bless them that bless you. I'll curse him that curses you. In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Verse 4, Abram departed. You see, this is Abram's response to these promises. This is Abram's response to the Word of God. He departed. The same thing is true in our lives. When God speaks the Word to our hearts, there's no substitute for obedience. There's no room for excuse. There is no time to waste. We find out that Abram departed at this particular time. And it is so important for our lives that we too act on the promise that God has given unto us. Let us go back to Romans 4. I want to notice, God said, just do it. But I want to notice here, Abraham's not a father yet. And so these steps, these stages, these points in his life continue. And so the fourth one is again found, Romans 4:17. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickens the dead and calls those things which be not as though they were. This time, Abraham must know him who is from the beginning, as the God who quickens the dead. And I want to notice that there are a number of levels of that. Abram had already experienced the God who quickens the dead the same way we do. He was an idolater in Ur of the Chaldees. He was in unbelief. He was in darkness. He was, as the New Testament says, dead in trespasses and sins. He had to believe God. He had to exercise this faith in the God who quickens the dead to raise him up out of that death state into newness of life. And he did that. But we say again, Abraham believed God. It was counted to him for righteousness. It was done at that very time. But that's not the last time that Abram believed the God which quickens the dead. And we're told about it here in these verses. Verse 18. Who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which is spoken. So shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. Abraham had to believe the God that quickens the dead to quicken his mortal body at this time. Now, Abram had produced a child through Hagar. That was not the promised child. Abram left Ur of the Chaldees when he was about 75 years old. A couple of 3 years later, he had to have produced a man by the name of child by the name of Ishmael. But Ishmael was not the fulfillment of God's promise. And so that remained unfulfilled. I want to notice here, God waited until Abram was 99 years old before he came to him with this promise that we find here, where that he had to believe that God would quicken this dead body. Abram had one son, but his body was now dead insofar as bearing another. This has lessons for us. Because you see, God may also bring us to that place where all of our own resources and all of our own ability and all of our own strength is absolutely gone in order that we too might learn by actual living graphic experience, we might know the God who quickens the dead. And that's exactly what he did. We read that he also had to believe God for Sarah. This woman had been barren all her life. And it doesn't make any difference if she had had a dozen children. Sarah is near 90 years old at this point. And so her body, as we would say, would be doubly dead. But it made no difference to God. Abram would believe for Sarah. Abram would believe that God could bring a living child out of the dead body of barren Sarah. And that is exactly what he did, because he believed in the God that quickens the dead. And then I want to notice what is said of him in verse 20. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. We'll not turn there now, but go back to Genesis 17, where this was actually fulfilled. And God announced, when Sarah was 90 years old almost, that she would have a child. And the scripture says, Abram fell on his face and laughed. I am confident this is where what Paul is talking about when he said that he indeed gave glory to God. It was in his laughter. He was overcome with ecstatic joy at such a prospect as this. And Paul says here, he was giving glory unto God. And so it is that Abram believed God, and he fell on his face, and he laughed ecstatically because of what God was going to do for himself and for Sarah. He believed the God who quickens the dead. Scripture tells us that God was very specific in that encounter in Genesis 17. The days of waiting were over. And God said, at this set time next year, Sarah shall have a son. And that's when Abraham literally became a father. But his days of believing the God who quickens the dead were not over. Again, hold your place here in Romans 4, but let's turn to Hebrews 11. I want us to read this in order that we might get the full flavor of what happened here. Verses 18 and 19. Hebrews 11. Verse 18, of whom it was said, that is of Abraham, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. We remember the story of how that when Isaac was a full-grown man, God told Abraham, I want you to take this child to Mount Moriah, and I want you to sacrifice him unto me on top of that mount. And we know that Abraham did that. And what I want to especially emphasize today, yes, Abraham certainly did not want to be separated from his son for sentimental reasons. We understand those emotional and natural things. But Abraham understood much more than that. He understood that if he doesn't have this child, how shall he be a father of many nations? He knew that the entire plan of God depended on this child living. And so what we read here is that Abram knew from the very beginning that God had to raise this child from the dead. He believed in the God who quickens the dead. God counts it as though Abraham plunged that knife deep into the heart of his son, and then God raised him up in newness of life, in resurrection after that. And that's what it means when it says here, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence he also received him in a figure. God counted that Isaac was actually dead, and that he had raised him up from the grave. Abraham knew him that was from the beginning as the God who quickens the dead. Let us go for one final point here. Number 5, Romans 4, in verse 20. After all of this, Abraham has come to the fullness of knowing him who is from the beginning. Verse 20 of Romans 4, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, But he was strong in faith, giving glory to God. That began, of course, when he indeed received the promise that Isaac should be born in a year. Verse 21, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. He was fully persuaded. This is the status that every father should attain to, must attain to, where he is fully persuaded. It tells us of the full knowledge of him that is from the beginning. It tells us indeed that we must be fully persuaded in these, believing these glorious promises. Abraham knew that what he had, first of all, what he had promised, but he also knew that what he had promised he would also bring to pass. Our experience in this matter must be absolutely the same way. Once again, I remind us that fathers need to spend time in God's Word in order that we full well know what His promises are to begin with, that we full well are convinced that what He is promised, He is also able to produce. And then we truly will become these same fathers who have known Him that is from the beginning.